This morning we're going to read a passage from the Bible from Acts chapter 2, and it's probably a passage that at least a number of us have looked at, read before. It's a passage describing the early church. The context of Acts 2 is God sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost upon his church. And on that day, 3,000 people were converted and brought into the church of Jesus. And it's in that context that we begin reading that. Now, I'll also say that I'm starting a new series, and I'm calling it God's One Another Plan for the Church. If you look on the wall here, it says the word one another. If we read the New Testament, repeatedly it uses those words, one another. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different one another's in Scripture. Love one another, honor one another, and just a whole bunch of one another's. And if you're really curious about that, you can start looking some of them up in your Bible, but maybe some of you need some help with the internet on that. But feel free to do that. But that's what we're going to be doing over the next number of weeks, looking at God's one another plan. With that in mind, listen then to God's word from Acts 2, starting at verse 42. They, that is these early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So far, the reading from God's word. Dear people of God, author Philip Yancey, in his book, Vanishing Grace, writes about the challenge of living within a world filled with people who are thirsty for an experience of true love and grace in their lives. And at the same time, Yancey laments how surveys repeatedly show that people are viewing Christians as bearers of bad news instead of good news. As Yancey suggests, Christians today are known more for what they're against than what they're for, often with the result of drowning out the message of good news that God wants us to present and to live out in the world around us. As Yancey says, if the good news is true, why is no one pleased to hear it? Now that got me thinking. What makes people react in such a negative way to the Christian religion? Are such people blinded to what the Church of Christ is really like? Or is there some truth to the accusation that Christians are divisive and intolerant? Does this negative kind of press prove that we have strayed from the biblical principles that God has prescribed for his church? Now, I think most of us would probably need little help to find some fault with today's church, including this local church here. But to merely criticize, that isn't all that helpful. It's more challenging for us to try to come up with suggestions for improvement. And so this morning, we're going to focus on how we can evaluate and how we can improve the church as guided by the biblical model of the early church in Acts 2 that we just read together. Our text takes place immediately after the amazing events of Pentecost, where God poured out his Spirit that day upon his church. Acts 2 verse 41 says that 3,000 people accepted God's message of salvation and grace in Jesus Christ that day, and they were baptized. In Acts 2, verse 42 to 47 that we read together, it shows how the Holy Spirit then molded this large group of individuals, these 3,000 people, how the Holy Spirit molded them into an amazing sense of community. Now, Acts 4, verse 42 emphasizes four distinct elements of the early church. As new Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, these are necessary elements for the church to be effective in living out God's purposes in this world. The first sign of the Holy Spirit's presence in the early church is that it was a learning church, a learning community. You see, the apostles, they didn't have Bibles to hand out to these new Christians like we are able to do today. Instead, the people, all these new converts, they came to the apostles with a deep hunger to be taught about God's way of truth, God's way of grace, God's way of salvation in Jesus. They just couldn't get enough. And they came together every day and said to the disciples, now teach us about Jesus. We want to learn more about Jesus. And you know, the disciples, they were merely following Jesus' command in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 21, Jesus didn't say, now go and make converts. Jesus didn't say that. And Jesus also didn't say, now go up and make membership papers and get everybody to join the church as official members. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That was their mandate. And so these 3,000 people, they were baptized upon receiving the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus. And that was the first step. But then the real work began for the apostles, to teach these new Christians how to live out their new faith in Jesus in response to what Jesus had done for them. Now, I find it just amazing reading this passage, how these early Christians, they weren't content to merely attend church for an hour on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit led the apostles to open the first Christian school with 3,000 students coming out on a daily basis to gobble up the basic truths of the Christian faith. And the apostles, they just merely taught what they themselves had learned from 3 years of hanging around with Jesus himself. And if you were to read the book of Acts, which, by the way, would be a wonderful thing to do sometime to see how the early church grew in those days, the rest of the book of Acts shows the apostles teaching over and over about the saving power, the saving grace of Jesus' death and resurrection, and how this fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. Acts 2, verse 43 shows this teaching being reinforced by many wonders and miraculous signs, resulting in people being filled with awe at what they were seeing in this early church. Now, this devotion to the apostles' teaching, that's still a key for the church to prosper today. Now, of course, we can't literally sit at the feet of the apostles like these early Christians. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, led the apostles to write down the things that they had seen and heard about Jesus in what we now call the New Testament. We can learn these things for ourselves when we read the Bible. Now, unfortunately, this kind of devotion to the apostles' teaching, where people just were so hungry to learn about Jesus on a daily basis, unfortunately, we don't always see that same kind of hunger within the church today. And that explains why there's really, in many ways, a kind of spiritual deadness in too many churches in our country today. Too many of us, we devote our attention to our television or smartphone screens. We devote our attention to the sports or business reports, to the movies, the latest movies that are out there, to the lyrics of popular music, and we spend all our time doing all these things. And meanwhile, our Bibles, they all too often remain closed. Our Bibles don't always get that kind of daily attention in our lives. You see, for us as God's people, it's easy for us sometimes to say, okay, I accept Jesus, I make a profession of my faith, and that we then see that kind of as a graduation mentality. You know, where we go to school, we graduate, and we breathe a big sigh of relief and say, whew, now I'm done. And we act as if there's little more to learn about the Bible. And it's like we can find little time or interest for Bible study, whether that's by ourselves or with other Christians. And then sometimes we wonder why it is that we sometimes feel spiritually empty in our lives. Why sometimes we don't feel so close to God in our lives. And I think the message here is, as a church, we must never assume that it's only our children, that they are the ones who need to learn about the Bible. Every one of us, no matter how old we are, we need to have a regular feeding from God's Word. As I said last Sunday, we're only fooling ourselves to assume that a 20-minute dosage of spiritual food on Sunday mornings is enough to counteract all the secular influence that we counter every day throughout the week. No pastor is good enough to do that in 20 minutes. In fact, our job as pastors is to encourage and to supplement your own feeding from God's Word. Because our own feeding of God's Word is really the key to our spiritual vitality as individuals and collectively as a church. Now, the second thing that the early church was devoted to was being a fellowshipping community. Acts 2 says they were committed to having fellowship together. Now, we call ourselves Maitland River Community Church. And when this church was started some 9 years ago, it was obviously a priority to have a really strong sense of fellowship, a really strong sense of community within the church, but also to have a focus on the community around us. Hence the words being a community church. Now, when we talk about the word fellowship, what do we mean by that word? Does it mean that we merely provide some space within the building, as limited as it is here in this building, to have some coffee and some conversation after the church? You know, having fellowship time together? Is that what it means? Does it mean to have every now and then we have this finger food potluck where we sit around tables and we have fellowship together? Is that what we mean here by the word fellowship? Now, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. We don't usually use that word. Some of us have maybe never heard of that word. The word koinonia here for fellowship literally means to have in common. To have in common. And you know, these early Christians, they not only shared a common faith. Acts 2 verse 44 says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Not just something, they had everything in common. Their fellowship went much deeper than just quick chat over coffee after a teaching session by the apostles. Acts 2 verse 45 describes these early Christians as selling their possessions and goods and gave to anyone who had need. So, when's the last time you did that? You sold some possessions and goods so that you could help someone else in need. Ooh, that's not something we always do, is it? And Acts 4 verse 32 and 34 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, and there was no needy persons among them. So, how are we doing in that regard? Those are kind of disturbing verses in the Bible, aren't they? This what's mine is yours model of the early church, it goes against our natural tendency to try to hang on to our material possession with tight fists. Let everyone look after their own needs. That seems to be the model of much of our Christian community today. It's like the story about some early settlers in the prairies. Many of them claimed their section of land, and they built houses at the center of their property. And strong, sturdy fences marked off their properties as a pride of ownership. But life was difficult on those cold prairies. And the settlers soon realized that they had a much better chance of making it if they loosened their grip of independence by building their houses on the four corners of adjacent properties. That way they could support each other. That way they could encourage each other with a gate in each of their fences. Now these old settlers, they learned what many of us have forgotten today. That we need to stick together to make it through the challenges and the struggles of life. Now many of our parents or grandparents or maybe great-grandparents, they came to this country with almost nothing. And they were forced to rely upon one another. Like the early church, they shared their meager possessions with anyone who had need. But through the years, we bought into the individualistic mindset of our surrounding society. I don't need to lean on anyone. And when the going gets tough, I'll just tough it out somehow. No one really cares anyway. Well, you know, that's hardly God's design for his church. God has a one another plan for his church. God wants us to tear down the fences of individualism. And God wants us to live in community as we share our mutual joys and burdens in true Christian fellowship. God wants us to join hands in our service and our witness for Jesus within a world that longs for a true sense of loving fellowship in their lives. Which then points to another element of the early church. They were a worshiping community. Acts 2 verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now their worship time wasn't just merely devoted to Sunday mornings. Acts 2 verse 46 says that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they came together for worship. Some of us have a hard time getting together once a week, but they came together every day. And just imagine, they came together on a daily basis to celebrate what Jesus had done for them, how Jesus had sacrificed his life for them on the cross to assure them of their forgiveness and salvation, and they couldn't get together often enough to worship that Jesus as their Savior, to come together to celebrate God's love and God's grace for them. And if that wasn't enough, Acts 2 verse 46 says they also met together in their homes. They met together in their homes in small groups to eat bread and to worship God with glad and sincere hearts. They couldn't get enough of being together as the body of Christ. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us that their joyful worship, that their generosity for each other, guess what? It didn't go unnoticed. People were seeing what was happening, and verse 47 says that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. People noticed what was happening in that early church. And you know, that enabled them to become a witnessing community. Their love and their joy was so contagious that it led people to inquire. Now, what is it about you Christians? What is it about you Christians that makes you so different from everybody else? And when they were asked that question, that gave them a reason to share their faith. That gave them a reason to share the hope and the love that they experienced in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then empowered them to share what it meant for them to know Jesus as their Savior. I find it really interesting that this early church, they never had a team of people to say, okay, now let's figure out how we can do outreach into the community. They didn't do that. They didn't come together for meetings as a body and say, now let's dream up some ways in which we can reach out to the community with the good news of Jesus. Let's dream up some ways in which we can serve the community. They didn't do that. It wasn't necessary. These early Christians were so full of joy and love for Jesus, they just spontaneously shared the message of God's salvation with everyone they met. And Acts 2 verse 47 says that the Lord added to their number every year a person who was saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily, every day, new Christians came into their church. And so we could ask, why doesn't that happen today? Why is the church losing its influence in our society today rather than the Lord adding to our number on a daily basis? Now, we could probably come up with a number of reasons. Some say the church is no longer fully devoted to God's word. Others say that our worship just isn't relevant enough. Some say that there's no true love within the church today. Some say that we don't pray enough. Some say that we're just not persistent enough in our outreach. It might very well be a combination of those factors. But I believe that God wants us to have another look at his one another plan for his church. You see, we can't approach the church with a consumer kind of mentality where we come to the church and say, I want the church to do this and this and this for me. Where I push for things to be done my way. Where I focus only on my needs. No. God calls us to join together. To be a body where we study his word together, where we pray together, where we share our needs with each other, and where we build each other up as the body of Christ. And as a church of Christ, let's not forget what Jesus has done to sacrifice his life for us, and how Jesus calls us to respond by living our lives in service for others in his name. Earlier I mentioned Philip Yancey. I love the way Philip Yancey calls us in his book, Vanishing Grace, how he calls us to be dispensers of God's grace within a thirsty world. Think about that. How is God using you as a dispenser of his grace to the people around you? Can they experience God's grace in the way you talk to them, in the way you treat them, in the way that you reach out to them? Because that's what God wants us to be, a dispenser of his grace in this community in the name of Jesus. That we sacrifice our lives to serving others. And you know, that's not always easy. And we can't do this in our own strength. But God has given us his Spirit. God sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, not only for the early church. God sent his Spirit to live in the hearts and the lives of his people today. And God has given us the privilege of building up his church here within this body. But more so, God has called us to go into the community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And this gift of the Holy Spirit that God poured out in his church on the day of Pentecost is just as willing and able to help us today as he was with the early church to build up the kind of church that they had in the days of the Bible. And that calls us to submit to the leading of God's Spirit in our lives. And that happens primarily through the teachings of God's Word, that we allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and to shape us as we read and study God's Word. And then the church will again be filled with joy. The church will be filled with God's love. and the reality of God's presence. And then our younger generation, they will want to be part of the church. They will want to be committed to being part of the church. And then the church, you know what? The church will then enjoy the favor of people in this community, especially for those who are searching for some kind of hope, for some kind of meaning in their lives that often escapes them within a broken and hurting and selfish world. And guess what? If we're that kind of church, then we can also believe that God will maybe, just maybe, add to our number daily those who are being saved. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you still call us today to be a learning church, to be a fellowshipping church, to be a worshiping church, to be a witnessing church. And we confess, Lord God, that there's room for us to grow in each of those areas. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to become the kind of church that you want us to be. Lord God, we pray that you will give us open ears, open hearts, open eyes to see the people around us, to recognize the people who are thirsty, to recognize the people who are thirsty for some true love, thirsty for an experience of grace in their lives. And so, Lord God, we pray that you will show us where and how we can present the living water of Jesus to those who are thirsting like that. Help us to drink deeply of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us then to be dispensers of your grace to the people around us. Help us to have a contagious kind of joy and love for Jesus. And help us, Lord, to be the kind of church where people notice what's happening, where people can see that Jesus is alive and living within this church, and that we can have our eyes open for those who are searching for some kind of meaning and purpose in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that we may be open to your Holy Spirit to use us to point them to Jesus. And so, Lord, we trust that you will use us in that way to build up your kingdom, to build up your church. And help us, Lord, to trust that you will add to our number those who are being saved as they commit their lives to Jesus as Savior. Lord, that's our heart's desire as a church, to be that kind of church in this community, to be used to reach out to those who are hurting and broken, that they can experience healing and wholeness in Jesus. And so we pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.